This morning, we're going to keep talking about the book of James. We've been talking about the book of James for a while now. But this week, we're going to talk about James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. We're going to wrap up chapter 4, which leaves one more chapter left in this month of May. Welcome to May. If it doesn't feel that way, it will soon. I know we have the heater on today, but it'll get warm. Really understand what we're going to talk about today, we have to go back a few weeks. And the few weeks we have to go back to is maybe March 10th. But 3 weeks ago, we were in chapter 3, talking about James 3:13 through 17, which is exactly one chapter prior to this, where James talks about wisdom. And if you're not familiar, if you don't remember, you know, go back, church website, check it out. We have the podcast on iTunes and on Google Play now. But check it out, listen to it. I'm going to give you sort of the quick rundown of where we left things 3 weeks ago. And 3 weeks ago, we covered this passage and we said this, right? I'm going to read James chapter 3, verses 13 to 17 for you. And it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." And so what we concluded when we covered this passage are a few things. At first, that there's a dichotomy of wisdom. There's something that we call true wisdom and another thing that we call false wisdom. Essentially, the difference between true wisdom and false wisdom lie in the fact of knowing what the purpose of life is. And we said true wisdom says, well, God is for the glory of God. And that false wisdom is motivated and driven by an idea, a lie, in which we say that our lives are the center of us. And we say, well, everything that is vile, everything that is false wisdom, everything that is dumb and stupid lies in the fact that we believe that our lives are really about us. And James says, well, it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. After all, James knows and believes that the reason there is even a devil, that the reason that there is even a Satan is because he believed that the world should be about praising him. And he took a third of the angels down with that idea. Yet he concludes that when we understand that our lives, that everything that the universe is doing, that everything that God is doing here in the universe is about God and his glory, and when we are open to that idea, and that when we work our lives towards that idea, then we can really be true in our wisdom, that we can have real wisdom and practice exactly what we need to practice for the greatest purpose in our lives, then that's true wisdom. And I know that's difficult to swallow, because here in America, we're taught that we get ours when we work hard. And when we go at it. But for James, that idea was foreign. It was a lie. And this week is going to be especially difficult, because this week hinges on the idea that our lives are not really our own. That our lives, if lived for our own, is arrogant at best. And I'm going to be honest with you, this week is hard to swallow, even for me. And I'm not saying this because I'm an arrogant man. But I do have a swagger. And most of you also have a swagger. You have a way of living, a way of being, a way of doing things. And today I want you to rethink why you do the things that you do and how you do them. Because if we look at what we do and how we do them on a day-to-day basis, we have to unravel, and we begin to unravel that the framework by which we do them is actually in the realm of false wisdom. And it leads only to disappointment and death and failure. Let's read James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And it goes like this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice the fact that James discounts the idea of self-esteem altogether. And the reason I want you to notice that is not because it's an aside that's interesting, but because James isn't about building anybody up except for total reliance in Christ. And if you don't get what I'm saying, it's this, that, right? James doesn't care about self-esteem. In fact, he thinks self-esteem is an idea that's not even worth talking about. Because if he cared about self-esteem, he wouldn't say we were arrogant to have plans. Because indeed, plans are a good thing. Having a plan is a good thing. But he's saying that plans in general, it's great, but it's not important. Your plans are not that important. And the reason he says that is because we can't even control the things that will happen tomorrow or even this afternoon. I want you to see what he says. He says today or tomorrow we go into such and such a town and spend the year, then trade and make a profit. He's saying that's a great plan, but who guarantees you a profit? Nothing. And what he wants us to know is not whether we're type A's or type B's, whether we have our, you know, what we're going to eat for lunch and when we're going to digest that lunch and when, you know, we're going to study and when we're going to sleep and when we have, or if we have all of that written on a piece of paper or on your phones or whatever it is, or your to-do list, or whether you kind of just wing it and wing life altogether and you say, well, if I do colored laundry on Saturday night and hopefully I'll have enough socks to match my outfit tomorrow. And, you know, he's not talking about type A's and type B's. He's talking about the reality of which we must come clued to, which is that we don't have any control. Plans are great, but there's no control. Plans are great, but we can't stop an outside force from derailing us at any given moment in time. And he's saying today or tomorrow, we can forget about tomorrow, but even today is like being in an uncontrollable inferno and it feels like free falling off a skyscraper. And he says, this is life. This is the reality of life. Because everything that you write down, everything that you plan, it's great, it looks great, it sounds great, but you can't guarantee that happens. And he goes even further, right? And he says, and the reason I say this, James says, is not because you're worthless or because you lack swagger or because he wants to cut off your self-esteem. The reason he says this is because when we look at our lives in the grand scheme of things, in the totality of eternity, then our lives are like a mist, he says. It's there for a moment, and it's gone. And the type of mist he's talking about is not like, you know, the smog in LA that just hovers and hangs over a city, or the fog that rolls around in Seattle that's there in the morning and then gone. He's talking about like smoke from a cigarette. Or smoke from, you know, one of those vaporizer thingies. And it's cool and it looks nice when you're smoking it and when you exhale it and when you do tricks with it. But it's there and then it's gone. And when it disappears, you can't control where it disappears or why it disappears. It's just gone. And he says, this is the reality of our lives. And when you think about that, it's kind of sad that he would compare our lives to cigarette smoke. But that's the true matter of it, isn't it? That our lives don't really matter as much in the grand scheme of humanity as we'd like to believe. Besides, none of us are the president of the free world. And even then, we can't even understand or fathom who James Garfield was. Yet we live our lives in such a way that makes us believe, or falsely makes us believe, that our lives are the center of the universe. And this is exactly what James is cutting out against in this passage right here. You see, the real thing here is to understand that if we live under the guise of false wisdom, we do foolish things. We act foolishly, we plan foolishly, we aim foolishly. And it's foolish because we can't even control what happens. So we need to be aware of this weakness. Today, I want us to realize that whatever it is that we're doing, however we're planning to live our lives, or whatever we planned our lives, we understand that our lives are weak. That we are weak. And understanding that we are weak and that we lack total control or any control is to understand that it's not about us, but it's about God. And it's from this fact that we are weak and we have no control that God can do the most. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, God tells the Apostle Paul that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And to understand that we live lives boasting about our weakness is to boast that the power of Christ rests upon us and actually gives us hope that our lives, even as quickly as they fade away or disappear, is worth more than we could ever dream or hope of. And James says, instead of saying what my plans are, instead of hinging our plans on the hope that we can control our plans, he says, why don't you say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. And I know the nuance isn't great, and I know the nuance is there, but it seems similar. But what James is actually saying is that you and I have a plan, and that plan is to live in the glory of God. And to live into the plan of the glory of God, it's to understand that we are weak and utterly worthless, and that our lives at best are lame. And yet God chooses us. And yet God chooses to save us. And it's because God chooses to save us that we actually have a hope that God would do something meaningful while we are able to witness it. You see, this is what wisdom teaches us. That wisdom, that if we live chasing the glory of God, that if our plans are to seek the glory of God in everything that we do, in everything that we plan to do, then our lives would have worth. You see, what James isn't saying is that there's a cosmic struggle. Because I know some of you are thinking, well, if the Lord wills, and if so many things are working against us, how can the Lord wills, and how can we say that? Does that mean that we really caveat our dinner plans or our lunch plans by saying, well, if the Lord wills, I'll meet you for dinner. If the Lord wills, I'll study tomorrow. If the Lord wills, I'll make a commitment here. But he is not saying that at all. What he is saying is that wisdom, that God is for his glory, and there is no battle. This is not a comic book movie. Life doesn't work where there are the Avengers and there are Ultron. It doesn't work that way where, you know, an entire nation crumbles beneath Batman and Superman. What he's saying is that God has already won. That what God wills is his glory. And that everything that we do, everything that we are, should live towards doing what God wills and what God is doing. You see, when we look at the book of Revelations, what we find is not a battle or a war, but what we find is that Jesus already conquered. And he comes down just to reclaim what he's conquered. You see, Satan doesn't run around and fight God, he flees. And when we look at any of the gospel stories, when we look in the Bible, we don't see an epic struggle between good and wrong and right and evil. What we see is that God conquers and God gets his way and God wills what he wills despite the people who are there. And it's obviously true that anyone except Jesus in the Bible all fall short of the glory of God and they really have no worth. That none of them could even be a pastor here at this church. If we're up to their credentials and what they did and what they do and how they think. Yet, God wins, God uses them, that their lives are worth more than the mist and the vapor that is who they are. And despite the number of times that King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs that life is all in vain, that it's like chasing the wind, that when King David says, I look at the skies and watch the smoke fly away and disappear, God so gives me an opportunity. God so gives me grace. God allows me to live into his glory. And while some things that we do not make sense, we should start making plans to chase God. For God to be the purpose, to be the center of the things that we do. This passage, obviously, or maybe not so obviously, it comes from a parable that was told in Luke that James had probably heard from Jesus while Jesus was preaching. And it comes from Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. And this parable, if you're not familiar with all the parables, is the parable of the rich fool. And the context by which Jesus tells a story is this, that there are two brothers who are fighting over inheritance, something that neither of them had earned or done anything to deserve. And they're fighting and they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, arbitrate between us. Deliberate between us who deserves inheritance. And Jesus, using that as a segue into the story, says, well, there was this rich guy. And this rich guy had lots of crops. And this rich guy was making lots of money. And he said, I am going to tear down this small warehouse. This small storehouse. I'm going to build a bigger storehouse. And I'm going to reap a lot of harvest. And I'm going to save that harvest. And I'm going to do these great things so that I can be merry, so that I can live filling, so that I can live and drink comfortably. And Jesus concludes, well, that very night, the grim reaper came and said to the rich man, fool, your life is owed to me tonight. And there the story ends. And everybody there is confused. And the disciples don't know why Jesus even told the story. And it came down and it boils down to this, that it was a great plan without great purpose. You see, oftentimes we have great plans in our lives. We say we're going to study. We say we're going to have these careers. But what's the purpose of all those things? Is it for our benefit? For the benefit of our close friends and family? Or is it for the glory of God? Is it chasing what God is doing? Because there's nothing that we can invent or create that be worth anything after we're dead, after we're gone. We're vapor. We're mists that there and then disappears. To live as such would be dumb. It'd be foolish. It'd be arrogant on our part to plan that way. You see, what James wants us to know is that if we really follow Christ, if we really believe that Jesus saved us for a reason, then we're going to plan and live so that we can witness the glory of God in everything that we do. We're going to plan and make sure that our plan has a purpose, and that purpose is to seek God and God's glory. You see, when we look at verse 17, it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And he's talking to us Christians, to us believers who believe, and we get confused sometimes that God saved us so that he can make us better. And I'm not saying that being rich or having great plans is wrong. What I'm saying is that if our purpose is just for us and it's limited to here and now, then we miss the scope of eternity. And when we miss the scope of eternity, it's foolish. It's false wisdom. It's fake. Our lives become worthless. You see, the right thing to do, the right way to plan, is to plan that all we do is for the glory of God. Because only when we plan our lives for the glory of God do our lives even have a chance to mean anything. And I'm not trying to dissuade you from accumulating things and doing things that you're passionate about or that you're curious about. What I'm saying is that when you do those things, you should know that those hardships, those struggles, those things that you wrestle with, they should be nothing, and they should pale in comparison to what we know God is doing through you in them. I want us to go to Colossians chapter 3. And this is where I'm going to conclude, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, because this really gives us an understanding of how we should plan, of what the marks of true wisdom are, and what the framework is for our decision-making and our lifestyles. And I want you to pay attention because this is really important. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and it says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And this is the Apostle Paul telling the church at Colossae that nothing should disqualify you from glorifying God. That no circumstance, no unpredictability, nothing that can hinder you should disqualify you from living your life for the glory of God. And this goes back to the first few verses in James that we just read this morning. That we say, we'll go to such and such a town and make a profit. Don't make plans that way. What the Apostle Paul is saying, that if we choose to live to glorify God, God saves us and he resurrects us for something better than all our planning. Our purpose in that planning becomes what he desires, to glorify him. We weren't saved for ourselves. We were saved for the glory of God. We need to live our lives aiming to glorify God, because that's exactly what God wills for us. If the Lord wills, we will do this and do that. God wills that the things that we do, despite the fact that we are otherwise undeserving and utterly lame, are to appear with Christ in Christ's glory, because this is why you and me have life. Marriage, kids, degrees, careers, the whole lot is a waste if all those things are not done for the glory of God. All our plans, all the fuel, all the weight, the drive that we're doing is for Christ, because Christ is our life. We live financially generous because Christ is our life. We love people. We love our spouses. I love my wife because Christ is my life. My time here, my influence, what I do with my days is because Christ is my life. Plans aren't a bad thing. 401ks aren't a bad thing. Retirement isn't a bad thing. But everything that we do should be driven by Christ. The purpose should be for God's glory, who is our life, which is our life. Then our mist, then our vapor become worth more than just a fading memory. Christ is our life. This is the way we plan. This is the way we live. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, you win. Your glory reigns. Everything that we do is for your glory. All of our plans, whatever they are, whatever we think they are, should be dedicated, should be aimed towards your will, your glory. Lord, you said this is what wisdom is. And that when we live in this, that when we understand that our weakness, that our failures, they don't disqualify us, but they give us a chance, an opportunity to live in your glory. Lord, we know that our lives have become much more meaningful because of it. Lord, I pray today that if any of us here in this room are lacking purpose, but have these great plans, that we can understand what our purpose should be, what our aim should be. That despite whatever comes out against us, that whatever may foil our set plans, it is because your will that we live to glorify you. Lord, I pray today, pray this morning, that all of us, if some of us are lacking plans or direction, can find it. That if we lack wisdom, that we have the courage to go out and live into doing the right thing, which is to follow your glory. I thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen.